Good morning, Grace Fellowship. It is Sunday, the 3rd of January, 2021. What a start to the new year. We are back on lockdown, but we are not too worried because our eyes are on the horizon and we are waiting for the return of our Lord. And we know that this world, with all of its things, is passing away. So we have hope, but while we're here, let's make the best of our time. And this morning, I want to return to that short, excuse me, diagnostic tool I was walking you through. That is lesson 5 that we started on the 13th and the 20th of December. We looked at parts 1 and 2 of the diagnostic tool. Now, I'm going to give you a quick overview of that in a moment. But before we do that, I want to just let you know that what we're planning to do for the remainder of probably up until May, in terms of our teaching for this year. I wanted to do it on in face to face on Sunday, but seeing we're on lockdown for the next 2 weeks, we won't see each other. So let me do it now. I want to finish this diagnostic tool. It will be today, and then next Sunday, that will be the last lesson. I'm going to make a practical application so that you can see. Once you've gone over the tool and you've seen the metaphors and what they all stand for and so forth, then we want to apply them practically to something that we can all identify with. And then hopefully, Lord willing, this will make it helpful to you in your own life as you counsel yourself. And also as you try and help one another walk with the Lord and be faithful to Him. So that's the plan for the next 2 weeks. That's today and next week. Then after that, we want to do an 11-part overview of the minor prophets. So if you have never really done any reading of the prophets, the minor prophets, or you may have read them, but they don't make sense to you, I hope this overview of these minor prophets will help you come to appreciate their message and what they mean for us today as well. That will bring us up to Easter. And then after Easter, Lord willing, we will delve into the book of Galatians. And that will take us probably to the end of the year. So that's the plan. Let us start then with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to take you to that diagnostic tool that we started on the 13th. You will notice on the WhatsApp that I've also given you the handout. I've made that available to you on the WhatsApp. You can just download it if you don't have your old copy that you received at church. It's going to be helpful to have that in front of you as we talk through this so that you can follow me. Okay? Lord, thank you that we have a living hope. The Bible says that we have a hope that is anchored in heaven. That is Jesus Christ, who has gone through the heavens, that is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we expect Him, Lord. We await your return with eagerness. Because as we've just experienced in the last year, this world is fickle and it shifts and moves around and it is uncertain. And it is also, as the Bible says, fading away. We can't put our hope in anything in this world. We can only put our trust in you. You are eternal. You are true and you are reliable. And Father, we thank you that you have promised in the Lord Jesus Christ to come to fetch us so that we may be with you, where we will receive an immortal body and where we will be able to live in a manner that is holy and completely and eternally unchangeable, as we will bear your image and see you as you are. That is our hope, Lord. That is what we long for. And while this world seems to be crumbling, or just simply people I almost want to say losing their heads over a small virus, and the world is trying to grapple with all of these things, Lord. We don't want to be insensitive to them and to the issues of this world, but we don't want to be drawn into and be like the world, and so worried about trying to hold on to what we have here. Lord, we hold on to you, and we wait your return. And now as we look at this diagnostic too, Lord, we have all got this struggle, this fight against sin and against Satan and against this world. And we pray that you will equip us, that the Holy Spirit will teach us, and that you will strengthen us so that while we are in this world, we may bear up under all of the trials and the temptations that comes with living in a fallen world, and that we may be faithful to you. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ has died for us so that we may live in newness of life. And we pray that you will help us to walk by faith and be mighty, be strengthened, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, so let me start with an overview of what we've done so far. You will have to have your little picture with you, with the sun, and then you have the 8 points, the pressure, the reactions to pressure, which is the on the right hand side of the page, your barren vine. I remember I said I'm borrowing the image of from John 15, which where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And so what we have here is the cross being Christ, and out of Christ grows this vine. But then you have, on a Christian's life, you could have on the right-hand side, barren branches, you know, a barren life that bears what the Bible calls the deeds of the flesh. That would be number two, your reactions to the pressure. And then the motives, the consequences, number five, the gospel, number six, the vertical response, number seven, the horizontal response, which is the fruitful vine, and number eight, the rewards. So what this picture is it is a metaphor that represents different aspects to the sanctifying process. Okay? And as you use this metaphor, this picture, it's going to help you work through sin issues in your life and in someone else's life to make sense of sin and the pressures and the things that's happening in a person's life, and then work through towards godliness. And look, what we are aiming at is exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. There he says to us that we must no longer walk as the Gentiles, that's the unbelievers, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. We should no longer walk like that. Now, if you look at the right-hand side, the barren vine, they represent that kind of lifestyle. It is to live as a Christian, yet live like an unbeliever. And we bear fruit. Well, we bear a barren vine, you know, not bearing fruit, which we ought to be bearing. But what Paul says we should be doing in verse 22, he says, in reference to your former manner of life, that's the barren part of the picture there, number two, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay, so there's something practical we have to do. And this picture is going to help you do that. So let me give you a short overview of what we've covered so far, what every one of these metaphors point you to, and how to use them. Okay, so first of all, we looked at pressure. That is, I've used the idea of squeezing the toothpaste. Okay, What is putting pressure on your life? What is putting pressure on your heart, on your desires? That may be external pressures, people or situations that come into your life, and it is pressure under which you are responding. So let's use something as we walk through this that I think will be common to all of us. The pressure at the moment is the uncertainty of the future. What's going to happen? Okay? There's pressure that's coming at all of us. We don't know what's going to happen to the economy. We don't know what's going to happen, what the government's going to do in the next 2 weeks. Are they going to extend the lockdown? We don't know what's going to happen with this virus. We don't know. We don't know what 2021 is going to look like. And so there's pressure coming at us. This is squeezing the toothpaste. Okay. Number two was your reactions to the pressure. So what's coming out as the pressure is squeezing? What are you tempted to do? How are you tempted to respond? For example, under this, the pressure of an uncertain future, some reactions may be something like you are compulsively worrying about the future, and that drives you to flee to the feel goods. People want to sort of run away from the pressure by perhaps, I don't know, eating or drinking or drugs or some form of entertainment. Or there could be a compulsive controlling desire in your heart. You want to try and control everything around you. You might be irritable because you can't control it, or you might be depressed or hopeless and even cynical about the future. All of these are reactions to the pressure. So what we said was you've got to understand the pressure. What is coming at you? You've got to articulate the pressure and be able to put it into words. This is what I'm feeling, or this is what's happening, or this is what that person is doing, or this is what I'm struggling with. This is the pressure that's coming at me. Number two, you've got to articulate your response, or you could articulate what you are tempted towards. That's going to be important, especially as we look at the horizontal response on the other side with number seven. Number three, you've got to go deeper than just your mere external responses. You're going to look at your motives, uncover your motives. Basically, when the toothpaste is being squeezed, what do you want? Or what don't you want? What do you fear? What do you love or hate? What do you trust? What do you think you need? What rules you? That's essentially the motives. What rules you? For example, taking our common issue that I think all of us are being faced with, the pressure of the uncertainty of the future. What might rule you under this pressure? What do you fear? Or what do you want? Something I was thinking about earlier today was how bad the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is. Because it teaches you that God wants you healthy, He wants you wealthy, and He wants you prosperous. That's His primary motive. That's the greatest thing that God can give you. And what an absolute lie. Imagine you believed that lie. What would you want? You would want to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And so, what are you going to fight for? What are you going to cling to? Is that lie? And yet, what does the Bible say? God has predestined you to become conformed to the image of His Son. And the Son was not healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. In fact, Jesus Christ laid down His life. He was able to bear up under the pressure that God allowed His life to come under. And so, what we look at under motives, when you uncover your motives, you're trying to understand what is driving your reactions under this pressure. Why do you become irritable? Why do you become compulsively controlling? Why do you flee to the feel goods? Why do you become hopeless and depressed and cynical? Okay, those would be your motives. And then you come to consequences, number four. And that's important to understand, because everything we do, whether it's the reactions or the motives, have consequences, right? Paul says, if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. He also says in Galatians 6, verse 8, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And that's a reality. I think you will agree with me. When I'm irritable, what are the consequences? How does that affect my relationships with those around me? How what am I like to live with? And if I'm constantly depressed and hopeless and cynical, what does that do to my life? What does that do to my health and to my relationship with the Lord and to my relationship with others? So yes, these reactions and those motives have consequences, and we've got to describe the consequences, because we want to see what these things produce. That becomes a great motivation to understand when Paul says, flee from these things. There's a pathway out of them that we can take so that we do not carry the consequences that destroys our lives and our relationships and our spiritual lives. Okay? And then we came to number five, the gospel. And this is really the heart. I took a whole sermon to try and unpack this central piece of the metaphor, this heart of, or the root of your spiritual life. You see, once we've understood the pressure, the reactions, the motives, and the consequences, we've got to answer the most important question of everything. What or who has God promised to be to you in this specific trial? There's no more important question than that, because that is the basis of and the heart of living by faith. We cannot act faith if we do not know what God has promised. We act faith on by believing God and putting our trust in Him. And so we've got to know what He said. John Owen says, act faith on the death, blood, and resurrection of Christ. In terms of, this is in context of putting to death sin and living by faith in the power of God and living by grace. He says, act faith on the death, blood, and resurrection of Christ. Now, what he means by that, and this is what I unpacked for you, is that through the death, blood, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been grafted into, or in other words, you have been brought into this covenant that God made with Israel. And so we, the Gentiles, now partake of that rich sap of the original olive tree. So God has entered into a covenant with you. And in light of that, Paul says every promise is of God is yes in Christ. There's no greater news to me personally, and I hope to you as well, than that. There's no single promise that God has ever made to which He will say no to you if you were to ask. And that is because you are in Christ. And so that opens the door to you. See, I wanted to simply show you this single fact, that the door to your to the throne room of God and to all of the promises is thrown wide open for us, so that we may come to God with complete confidence and assurance that whatever we ask, we will receive from Him, because He has promised it and because He has ratified His promises through a covenant. So you've got to now try and figure out, not figure out, but try and discover who is God to you in your pressure. So let's take our uncertainty about the future. Okay. Let's take that as an illustration of what I'm saying. Who is God? What has He promised to be to us in this trial of the uncertainty of tomorrow. Who has he promised to be to us? Well, I can think of a couple of promises, but I'm going to take you to one. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. You can turn on your own a little bit later to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Now, I'm repeating these. I know I've given them to you before. Repetition is good for us. It helps us remember. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, because it's something we all worry about. What will we eat? What will we wear? Where will we stay? Will we be okay? Okay, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, because, and here's why, he himself has said, and here's the promise, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What will man do to me if the economy should collapse, if all of my stocks should become, you know, go into a negative, which we hope doesn't happen, but is possible? What can man do to me if God himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you? This is the promise that we go to. And so this is what God has promised to be to you. And so that's the gospel. That's number five, right? Now, out of that promise, now we're going into number six, the vertical response. Now, number six and number seven, I want to remind you of the picture I've given to you often. Number six and number seven is Moses on the mountain and Israel in the valley. Remember, when Moses lifts up his hands, Israel conquers. And as long as what his hands are lifted up, they remain conquering. They keep pushing the enemy back. Okay? Now, when his hands are up, they don't stop fighting the war. That never stops. And that we need to keep in mind. There's no place in our walk with the Lord until we go to heaven where the warfare will end. So this picture of Moses on the mountain, your prayer life, your walking by faith, and your victory over sin, your putting to death the sin and clothing yourself with Christ, that process is always going on. Okay, but in this picture, as I see the promise of God, as I see what God has promised to be for me, the important thing is to act faith on it. That's the vertical response. Number six, vertical response, act faith on what God has said. So how do I do that? Okay, so now the pressure is still there. I see my reactions and I see my motives and I feel the consequences. And now I begin to see the promises of God. What do I do when I am tempted to react in the ways that I've articulated for myself? When I'm tempted to fear the things that I fear or want the things that I want, what do? I act faith on the promises of God. This is taking up the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Okay? This is now actually making warfare. When I am tempted to feel a certain way, now I begin to act faith. And so, what is the act of faith? It is actually praying. It is Moses on the mountain saying, Lord, you have promised that you will never desert me, nor will you ever forsake me. And you have said, you are my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Okay. So now I am beginning to live out of that promise. So living out of that promise means it's not just a once-off kind of tick the box, I've done that and I can move on. This is daily, day in, day out. As I'm being tempted, I go back to the promise and I'm responding to God. I'm speaking to the Lord. I'm acting faith on his promises. A good illustration of this, or just let me say a good illustration, I suppose, would be Jesus saying to us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, the one I've referred you to. Okay, this is where he says, don't be worried about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, and so forth. He gives you a couple of reasons not to be worried. Look at the birds of the air, how the Lord takes care of them. Look at the grass of the field, how the Lord clothes them. And he says, don't worry about what you will eat, what you will drink. So, but he doesn't say, just, you know, throw all caution to the wind. When we worry, what do we do when we worry? That's the question. Okay. And if you look over to chapter 6, verse 9, when the Lord gives us the Our Father, the prayer, what does he teach us to pray for? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So I'm asking God for the things that he's promised to give me. That's what I do with worry. I take it to the Lord. I'm responding to God. If you look at the Psalms, quite often the psalmist is he's in a very difficult situation. He's worried. What does he do? Lord, I trust you. In the morning, you will hear my voice, O Lord. And he waits for the Lord to answer, to fulfill what he has promised. You see, the act of faith is an important element of the act of faith is waiting, patiently waiting. And that waiting period is not an inactive waiting. I am waiting by constantly going to the Lord in prayer as I am tempted. Okay? So the vertical response is critical. As I understand who God has promised to be for me, I've got to now start to respond to him. That is the act of faith. And as I'm acting faith on his promises, number 7, I'm also responding on the horizontal plane. And this is the act of repentance. So these two, as I said, with the picture of Moses on the mountain and Israel in the valley, these two go hand in hand. As I lift up my arms, I'm also waging war on the horizontal plane. So under number 7, what you try and do there is, as you've articulated your response in number 2, under number 7, you are putting to death the things of number 2 by putting on the opposite. Okay, let me give you an example of that. We said that when we have these compulsive worrying drives because of the uncertainty of our future, okay, we flee to the feel goods, we try and do compulsive controlling of things, we become irritable, depressed, hopeless, and cynical. So let's see what's the opposite. Because as I act faith in my vertical response, I am also by faith putting to death those old responses by clothing myself with the opposite. Okay? So in terms of fleeing to feel goods and compulsive control, what would be the opposite? Instead of fleeing to the feel goods and trying to control everything, I begin to clothe myself. I put that to death by clothing myself with trusting God through prayer. That's a practical thing. When I feel tempted to flee to the feel goods or to be compulsive in my controlling, right? What do? I go and pray. I turn to the Lord. When I'm tempted to feel or respond with irritability, what do? I clothe myself with thankfulness, contentment, gratefulness. When I'm tempted to become depressed and hopeless and cynical, I like the way David Pollison puts this. Sin has this curvature, this incurving, where we become totally immersed in ourselves, if you will. It turns you in on yourself, right? So that it becomes all your issues, your problems, your life, your worries, your things that you worry about. that's what leads us to depression and hopelessness and cynicism, right? And what you want to do is turn outward rather than inward. And so in terms of depression and hopelessness and cynical, being cynical, you turn outward to become useful to others, helpful, encouraging, hopeful. And in that way, number seven is putting on the opposite of number two. Whatever you have been tempted to do, you've got to articulate what the opposite is so that when you are tempted, you know what to do. I think as I'm going through this, you see that there's a lot of work to be done. You've got to literally plan for this. You can't just simply, you know, sanctification is not just a haphazard thing that happens to you. You've got to literally plan for it. That's why this is so helpful to have a picture in your mind. What is the pressure? What are my reactions? You know, you've got to articulate them. What are the motives that's driving them and what are the consequences? And then as you understand who God has promised to be for you and you begin to respond to him in faith, you've got to articulate what it is that you need to put on. Because the pressure is going to be there and you will, you know, it's going to come around again and you will be tempted to respond in the same way. What do I do when the pressure comes? You've got to be prepared. And so you've got to plan for it. What will I do when the pressure is on and I'm tempted to react in the number two ways? What do I do? What will I do when the pressure is on and I'm tempted with the same motives of number three? I've got to put on the opposite. And for that, I need to study the scriptures. I need to walk with brothers and sisters in Christ who are wise and who are godly and who can help me know how to do that. I think at this point, it's helpful to think of putting on and putting off. That's putting off number two reactions and putting on number seven horizontal responses, right? To think of a wrestling match, because the pressure does not go away. It just merely changes, forms, and comes in different packages. And so you will always be in a wrestling match with the old man, with the old flesh, with the fallen nature. And in that wrestling match, we put to death the deeds of the flesh by putting on the opposite, right? That's the wrestling match. And as you are through, if in your vertical response, you're acting faith on the promises of God and the Lord works the grace in you, which he promises to give you, you will be victorious. And that is exactly, so many times Paul says, God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear, but with the trial will give you the way of escape so that you may bear up under it. So that, Christian, you may be victorious. So that you may bear up under it and not succumb to it, not fall into temptation and not be caught in that old fleshly response and then go that rabbit hole where you are darkened in your understanding, in your heart, and in your desires, and you become captive to do the will of Satan. No, we have grace to do more than that. We have grace to overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to be for us what we need in that moment. And so number eight would be the last one. Those are the rewards that you can expect when you walk with the Lord. What does God promise for your obedience? And, you know, the Lord promises rewards all over the scriptures. Let me just give you three of them. I'm going to read for you from Psalm 19. And I'll end with these three. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Those are rewards for walking by the law of the Lord, for obeying the testimony of the Lord. It makes you wise. It restores your soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. These are motivations to push through towards, because God is holding them out to us. Proverbs 11, and then Proverbs 22. In Proverbs 11, verse 18 and 19, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. He who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. Twice there, verse 18, he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. And he who is steadfast in righteousness will attain to life. Two promises, two rewards, two similar rewards, but there the Lord gives you what he will give, well, what he holds out as a reward for your obedience. Proverbs 22, let me close with this one. Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And then verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them. And that's a reward, that you will not fall into the thorns and the snares of the wicked if you wage this warfare by faith. Now, what I'd like to do is, now that we've gone through the metaphor or the picture or the whole model, is next week make a practical application. So we take a practical issue and we pull it apart and we use the metaphors and the model to make it, to walk you through them. And then hopefully, Lord willing, you will be able to do that for yourself with whatever you are battling with, or someone else that you are trying to help. May the Lord be with you in that. So let's pray together, and then I pray that you will have a wonderful day, and hopefully we will see each other sooner than later. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord. We trust him. He is our teacher. He is the one who enlightens our eyes. And Lord, we need teaching. We need grace. And thank you that you have promised to give us all that we ask in your name. You said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it for you. Lord, we desire that you will teach us so that we may become wise and filled with the fruit of righteousness. And we pray that you will equip us so that we may not only counsel ourselves, help ourselves, Lord, but also help others as we all struggle with sin and temptations and the pressures of life. Amen.